Matthew chapter 11 is where I want to start this morning. Matthew chapter 11, be easy to find right at the outset of the New Testament. And I think the ushers probably gave you copies of our newspaper as you came in this morning. And out in the lobby, there's a table if you want to sign up to get the paper. And we publish twice a month and load it up with more stuff than you'll get read, but lots of good stuff in every issue. And that means you'll get 24 issues in a year's time. And for $20, we'll send it to you. Now, one exception to that, if you absolutely cannot afford the $20, go back and put your name and address on it, and I will give it to you. I want you to have it. I don't want anybody to miss out because of not being able to afford it. But if you can do it, $20 helps make it happen. But if you can't do it, go ahead and sign up anyway, and we'll take care of it. But I want you to get the paper. So their table is right out in the lobby there, either this morning or tonight. Now, what I want to do here this morning for the next few minutes, I want to raise some questions. And all of these questions are found in the Bible. In fact, all of them are questions that Jesus asked. And, you know, sometimes people ask questions, like children, for example. Children sometimes ask questions that you just wish they would shut up, you know. Now, there are other times when people that are, they're just uninformed, and they'll bring a question to you, and down deep inside you may chuckle a little bit, but you don't let it show because to them it's a sincere question. And if it's a sincere question, obviously, if we have any maturity at all as a Christian, we want to address that and do what we can to help them. So we answer, even if it's one of those questions that you say, really, they ought to know that. Other times, you know, there are people who ask questions. Well, they're just a little, for example, don't you back up just a little bit when somebody comes up to you and says, hey, how much is your car payment? How much do you give for that house? Now, some of those kind of questions, it's just not within the purview of the Bill of Rights to ask that question. Just not there. Now, there's sometimes people ask questions and they're just trying to mock you. They're just trying to, in some way, do something that would be embarrassing to you. And those kind of questions probably don't deserve an answer. But now, when it comes to questions that Jesus raised, you know, when he asks a question, he's not looking for information. Reason being, he's already got all the information. His omniscience assures us he already not only has the question, he knows the answer, even though whatever the case. But when he asks questions, often he is teaching and making a statement, even though it's a question. And there are examples of that, and I want to share a few of those questions with you. And I would just say what we're looking at here are some very compelling, even heart-piercing questions that deserve to be answered. Now, some of them have impact for, say, today, tomorrow, next week, but some of these questions have an impact that stretches beyond the realm of life and beyond death and into eternity. But question number one, we start with here in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 16, where Jesus said, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? That's the question. And then he gives an answer when he says, it's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. So the question is from Jesus when he says, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? And even though the language and the lingo that I read there in those verses may not tip it off to you immediately, but you know what he's telling them? It's like children who are playing weddings and funerals. Now, you say, why would that? But because in that time, if a Jewish family had a funeral, for example, and maybe it was somebody distant they weren't all that close to, or maybe it was somebody they loved very much, but they wanted to, when the march started toward the gravesite, they wanted to have, I mean, all of the noise that they could. It had to be celebratory. And so they would hire mourners, professional mourners, and they would tell them in advance how much noise they wanted them to make and how big a to-do it was to be and all of that kind of stuff. Well, children see that, and they play at the weddings and the funerals. Now, if I may inject personally here, I remember as a kid growing up, in my elementary years, we lived on a farm in Carlisle County, Kentucky, down in the western tip of the state where Betty and I grew up. And our farm was right at the end of a dirt road. We were a quarter of a mile from another farm. And at the other farm, that family, they had four children. And at that point, I had two brothers who were younger than me. But we spent a lot of time with the Phelps children, and we played a lot. And by the way, as shocking as this may sound, we had no cell phones, we had no iPads. There was a lot we didn't have. Now, you say, well, what did you do? We made up stuff to play. And one of the things that we did a lot, we played church. And interestingly enough, it was always my assignment to be preacher when we played church. Now, Larry, the Phelps' oldest son, his dad led singing at the church where they attended. And guess what Larry did? He led singing when we played church. We'd turn a kitchen chair around, make a pulpit out of it. And, we just had all kinds of fun, but playing church. Now, Jesus' question is, whereunto shall I liken this generation? And we have a lot of folks who are not very serious about a lot of serious things. We have a lot of folks, for example, who, yeah, they play church. They play at it. It's not real. It's not serious. They're not into it like they ought to be into it. Give you another example. While I was pastor here, I had a funeral down in Owings Mills one day. And it was a family that they lived out in the county here, but they had family down that way. And so the funeral was down that way, and it was the father in the family. And I don't know, I think he might have been 70-ish. But anyway, he passed away, and they asked me if I'd conduct the funeral. So I went down to do that. And got down there, and everything was normal. We went through the funeral, and that funeral home had the policy, or maybe the family asked it, I don't know. But when everything was done, they'd let all the guests, the friends, leave, and they'd close the doors, had little accordion doors, and they'd close those and let the family have one last visit with the deceased person's body, one last viewing. And so the viewing, that last viewing was taking place, and I'm standing kind of to one side there, you know, giving some consoling as needed, and one of those accordion doors opened, and in walked this guy. And I mean, he was, 6'1 or 2 in height. He was dressed in a beautiful brown suit, had a sharp tie on. I mean, he was dressed like a million-dollar man. He walked in, and he saw me standing there holding a Bible. He walked over to me, and he said, "Are you the reverend?" And I said, "Well, I'm the pastor." Never liked that reverend terminology. But I said, "I'm the pastor." And he said, "I'm William Casey, the head of the CIA. And he said, "I'm here on behalf of President Reagan to give condolence to the family." And he didn't give me time to respond. He just looked and he said, "Is that the widow?" And I said, "Yes, it is." So he walks over to her, makes the same speech. "I'm William Casey. I'm head of the CIA. I'm here on behalf of President Reagan to give condolences to the family." And he didn't give her time to say anything. He turned around. He looked at the person laying there in the coffin. And he made some motions with his hands and mumbled a little something, turned around and walked out the other accordion door. And at which time the funeral director had stepped inside, and he was bug-eyed. And he walked over to me and he said, "Do you know that guy?" Well, I took a peek out the door, and he was driving a big black car. I think it was a Lincoln or a Cadillac. Looked like a government-issued car. And he drove off. And the funeral director said, "Do you know that guy?" I said, "No, I don't know him." I said, "Then I'll tell you something else that I do know." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "It's not William Casey." And he said, "How do you know?" I said, "Because I've met William Casey down in D.C. And besides that, I've seen him on TV a bunch of times, and that is not William Casey." Now, you say, what was going on there? I'm convinced that the guy was as nutty as Jimmy Carter's peanut farm. You say, what was he doing there? He was playing like he was a mourner. Now, I don't know what else was going on with him, but I promise you, he was not in the president's cabinet. In fact, he was not anything at the White House or whatever. Who was he? I never saw him before, never saw him since. I don't know who he was. But I tell you this much, he was playing a game. He was playing a game. Now, what you and I have to be alert to, when Jesus says in this passage, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" We have a lot of people who are playing. They think they've arrived. They're self-possessed. They're dabbling in atheism. They're dabbling in agnosticism. They're dabbling in humanism. They're dabbling in liberalism. They're dabbling in neo-Marxism and a lot of other things that are off the wall, dead wrong. And when that is the case, you can be sure they're going to pile up debts, maybe not just financially, but morally in a lot of other ways, debts that they cannot pay themselves. They're going to find themselves in potholes over and over and again, and potholes that hurt. Now, Jesus said, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation?" They've headed wrong. They're going down the wrong trail. Now, second question of Jesus. It's found in Mark chapter 12 in verse 24. Where Jesus said, "Do you not therefore err?" That's the question. "Do you not therefore err?" Second part of it. "Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God." Now, he's talking to a group of Jews here. These Jews, they know the scriptures. They have a rich heritage. They're God's people. They have had prophets in generation after generation, but they are stumbling just like this generation that he mentioned in Matthew 11. They're stumbling. And why are they stumbling? Because they have ignored the scripture and they have resisted the power of God. And because of that ignoring what God's given in his word and refusing to allow him to do for them what only he could do, they're in trouble. They are in jeopardy. And in the darkest hours of their life, they do not have light. And that light can only come from the source that is revealed inside the pages of the scripture. And it can only be made effective by the power that is the almighty power. You know, if you have a sack of something and it's got a 25-pound sign on it, I can probably pick that up. You say, "Well, I'm going to make it 50 pounds. We're going to make it 100 pounds. Somewhere along the way, I'm going to have to say to you, I cannot lift that because I'm limited, just like you would be limited. You might lift more than I do, but I'm guaranteeing you it'll not be soon until we'll all be holding our back and saying, that's greater load than I can lift." And because we ignore the scriptures, and because we do not let the power of God flood in us like he wants to, the result of that is we all wind up with a load we cannot lift. And it's one that has an impact on every day that we live, all the way through the sorrows of death out into eternity. And if we will, instead of trying to lift those loads ourselves, allow the power of God to work in our life and allow the scriptures, the blessed word of God, if we'll allow it to just instruct us in the direction that we ought to go. I've said it many, many times from this pulpit, and Dr. Belcher says it to you. And I know, listen, folks, what God tells you in his word, you can take it and live it. You can take it and build your family on that. You can take it and build your business on that. I mean, this country could run right on that. Amen. Because God gives us what he wants us to have that is always true. Now, question number three. In Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, Jesus asked the question, What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And you know, it's very easy to get so absorbed, so busy, so pressed that we just, I mean, listen, we're going to buy a house, then we're going to buy a bigger house, we're going to buy a car, we're going to buy a bigger car, and we're constantly at that, and before we know it, we've lived a half a century, we've lived 60 years, we've lived 70 years and beyond. And it's possible for people to do that and have, I mean, every gadget, every gizmo, they've got everything all lined up. I mean, whatever they want, they eat where they want to eat, they do what they want to do, they go where they want to go, and yet they have not made arrangements for going to heaven. And Jesus said, what in the world are you thinking? What have you gained if you get all of this and yet lose your own soul? And it's a question that deserves to be answered by all of us. There's a fourth question. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, and by the way, he is coming one day. Amen. When the Son of Man cometh, when heaven's trumpet sounds, the question is, will he find faith on the earth? Now, the answer to that question is, yes, he's going to. Because there are going to be some people who will indeed be faithful, full of faith, honor the Lord. I think I'm looking at a bunch of them right now. And I want you to look in my direction, and I want my life to be one live by faith, trusting God every step. But if there's any of us, I mean, in Carroll County, Westminster, and beyond, the question is, will the Lord find faith when he comes looking for us? And that question sometimes can be, well, I looked, but I did not find it. Like in Ezekiel when he said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and found none. And sometimes we have to acknowledge, if the trumpet were to sound and the Lord would come to my house or to your house and he would say, do we have somebody of faith here? Again, he's not looking for information. He knows the answer. But that question ought to be piercing. It ought to be compelling to us. Will faith be found at our house? Question number 5, Matthew 16:15. Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? Oh, there were some people said he was Isaiah, come back to life. Jeremiah, come back to life. Or maybe one of the other prophets. You know, in our day, there are people, when you ask them, well, who do you say that Jesus is? In our day, there are people who say, oh, he's a good man. He's a worthy example. Oh, he's splendid character. Oh, most unusual, even unique person. But the question has to go a lot deeper than that. Whenever a person is asked that question, the answer ought to be, he's the Savior, and I've trusted him to be my Savior. He's the Lord God of the universe, and I've yielded myself to let him be Lord of my life. That ought to be our answer. You say, why is that? Because the Bible clearly tells us, neither is there salvation in any other. The fact is, Acts 4:12, none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, only through the Lord Jesus. I know the world laughs at that, the world mocks at that. Every once in a while you see somebody interviewed on TV and they'll throw us kind of under the bus because we believe that. But listen, we either believe God or we don't. If we want to believe what they decided, some committee in Annapolis or some committee in Washington, D.C., if we want to believe what the liberals have concocted, if we want to believe that, who knows where we'll land? Well, we do know where we'll land. We'll be in a mess. But the fact of the matter, if we listen to what the Lord has to say, then that's a whole different matter. Question number 6 kind of goes with this. That question was, whom say ye that I am? Remember the question that he raised with Simon Peter when he said, lovest thou me more than these? Simon Peter said, oh yeah. Jesus asked it again, lovest thou me more than these? Well, Lord, you know that I love you. Third time he asked, lovest thou me more than these? Now you say, well, Simon Peter, wait a minute. This is in the Bible for me. It's in the Bible for you. the question, when Jesus raises that question, he's asking for a love that's greater than love for that car you've always dreaming about, a love that's greater than that house that you'd like to build, a love that's greater than any earthly possession that you have, a love that's greater than sports, greater than all. He's asking for that kind of love, that kind of devotion, that kind of faithfulness. You and I can do that. Love has no boundaries, has no price tag. It simply means that we yield ourselves and devote ourselves to Him, and that tells us who we really are. You know, sometimes people get a little mixed up, and they say, well, you're just looking at the outside of me. That would be true. I do not have the ability to look inside. But what you are on the inside invariably and very quickly exhibits itself on the outside. Your outside is a billboard of what's on the inside. And when those principles, you can substantiate that even with Scripture. I'll not take the time to do it. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. And so what we see, what you let us see, tells us who you really are. And Jesus is saying, if you love me more than these, talking about their fishing boats and all the things that they were dealing with in that day. And he said, do you love me more than that? Well, if we have figured out the answer to whom say ye that I am, if we have figured that out, this second question ought not to be all that much difficult. And then question number 7, one of the saddest statements in the Bible, John chapter 6, verse 66, says from that, Jesus asked the question. Here is his question. After several, in verse 66, many of them went back and followed him no more. They say, who are the them? They were people called disciples. Now remember, the word disciples in the Bible sometimes refers to saved people, but it's somewhat of a generic term because it really just means somebody who's following along. And so sometimes some of the followers are just learners. They're just beginning to get a little grasp. And so many of those disciples went back and followed him no more. They'd heard enough. They no, not going there. Not going to do that. And then the question Jesus raised in verse 67 was, he turned and looked at those who were closest to him. And he said, will ye also go away? And to me, those are two of the saddest notes. I mean, you know about a note of pathos, it's dripping with pathos. Now, here's the question, and the reason why I tagged that one at the last. You and I can hear all of these questions that Jesus raised. And many of them, as I told you, not only demand an answer, but they provide answers. They tell us things that we need. Because when Jesus raises the question, he's really schooling us. He's helping us to get a look at something we need to take a look at. And whenever he raises a question, my question is, what will our answer be? Will we respond to his questions with the answers that we ought to give? Now, folks, time is fleeting. Eternity is coming. Heaven is beautiful and it's real. And it's for those who will trust the Savior. It's for those who will say yes to the crucified and risen Christ. There is a place called hell that nobody in their right thinking would want to go. And when you die, you'll either be in one of those places. I mean, immediately. You'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. There's no purgatorial stopover. There's no lingering in limbo. None of that. The fact is, you'll be in one or the other. The Bible says about those that are saved to be absent from the Lord, from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is a privilege that is given to the sons and daughters of the living God. And that's available to everybody. It is available to everybody. The fact is, when Jesus died on the cross, he made the provision that took in everybody that would be born from that point forward, so that everybody could come to the Savior, get their sins forgiven, and go to heaven when they die. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't have that settled, there'll be some guys here at the front, they'll have Bibles, somebody will sit down with you and help you to get that settled in a matter of a couple of minutes. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you don't have it settled, listen to these compelling questions of Jesus and answer when he probes, when he probes at your heart. Let's stand up together and we'll pray. Thank you for listening and being so kind. Now, our Father, I ask you to do something real special in somebody's life today. It may be somebody right here in this room. It may be somebody watching me in some far-flung corner of the earth. But I pray, dear Lord, today that every unsaved person, every single one, every unsaved person would hear that Jesus loves them, died for them, is willing to save them, and that he would, and that they would indeed surrender by faith and give themselves devotedly in faith to him. Lord, I pray that if there are those who need to come, they've been saved already, they need to come to join here at Open Door, they need to get baptized, or maybe just to find a time and come to this altar for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that we'd simply do what you prompt us to do, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name.